Could I ask you to turn to the New Testament and to Paul's letter to Timothy? Paul's first letter to Timothy, reading in chapter 3. And I want to read the last clause of the verse. Chapter 3, verse 16. The last clause of the chapter. Received up into glory. I suppose we're all aware that when Paul was writing to Timothy, Timothy had been sent down to Ephesus, and there were quite a number of problems that had filtered back to Paul, and so he writes this second letter to help Timothy in Ephesus. And what he is indicating in the six statements he makes in this verse, which we haven't read, he is indicating the fundamentals of our faith. I don't know any other verse in the scripture that would make a good constitutional for the assembly. You're writing your constitution, you wonder to what you would liken to it. Well, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16 would be very helpful. I want to talk to you tonight not about the Lord Jesus coming out. Our brother has been dealing with that in the tabernacle teaching. In these six matters that Paul speaks of, he begins with God coming out. God manifest in flesh. And then we find that the last three is all about Christ going in. And the last statement that's made is telling us of his arrival in glory. He didn't need to knock at any door to get into heaven.
Amen.
At his ascension, it would seem as if all heaven waited to welcome him. He was received up in glory. Now I trust we all believe that. Amen. That there is a man today, and he's sitting at the right hand of God in the heaven of heavens.
Amen.
And he's our Savior. And this is what Paul is emphasizing. It would seem as if he has thought about the six articles of furniture in the tabernacle. And we're not going to go back over them. He's making six statements here, and the last one is his reception into glory. But you say, you're not going to base all the truth of that on one little statement found in this little epistle. Have we any proof that he's in glory? Could you bring forward witnesses who would proclaim with authority that he has arrived and he's inside the veil? He was received up in glory. And tonight I'm going to ask you to turn to other three passages of the scripture. We won't say too much about any of them, but I trust as we do so, we shall discover that the effect of him being in glory should cause us to be exercised in three different ways. There are three portions of our New Testament that record for us the moments when our Savior left earth and tell us of his arrival in heaven. There are two writers. One was a Levite and the other was a doctor. And between the two of them, in priestly language, they bring home to us this great fact that our Lord Jesus has ascended and is at God's right hand. And I want you first of all to read with me in the Gospel of Mark. I know full well, as most of you do, that the last chapter of Mark's Gospel has been left out in some Bibles, and many commentators put a big question mark against it. I don't find any reason given why they do so. I believe in the inspiration of Mark chapter 16, from verse 1 to verse 20. But I want to read to you tonight from verse 19. Mark is closing his gospel and he says, "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Now could you please turn to Luke's Gospel and chapter 24, the last chapter of his Gospel, and we're reading in verse 50. "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen." Now this Dr. Luke was a man who wouldn't put anything down in writing until he had checked everything. Very meticulous he is as a writer. He found out some more details about this, and he begins another book. And we're reading in the book of Acts in chapter 1. Chapter 1 of the book of Acts and verse 9. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, and they prayed," verse 14, "continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." May the Lord bless this reading from his word. I'm not going to deal with the fact of his ascension and his entry into heaven. Simply to say, he didn't need to go through a back door. He was not smuggled into heaven. He went in a cloud of glory. And God welcomed him. He was received up in glory. But that great fact, given to us by these two gospelers, bring home to us the reaction it had. on those who were standing there. Mm-hmm. That's what I want to get at tonight. We believe that our priest is in the holiest of all. And he's there in the presence of God. Now, what effect should that have on each one of us? He's our Savior, he's our Lord, and we stand with our beloved brother who brought home to us the need for us to give him his full title. Mm-hmm. That's where he is then. He's in heaven. He's at God's right hand. But when Mark is giving his description, Mark the worker, Mark the Levite, he said some wonderful things about this. He said that when he arrived in heaven, he sat down on the right hand of God. Or you say he didn't see that physically. And I would agree with that. But the man is writing out of deep experience and spirit guided. But the impact of that on Mark was, and on the others, they went everywhere. Everywhere doing what? Preaching the gospel. It made them evangelists. Beloved, if ever there was a day in this world of ours when the liberating gospel of Christ needs to be preached, and needs to be preached to tell men and women there is a Savior. And he's sitting at God's right hand. That was the end of the journey for him, Mark says. If you really believe that, you'll be an evangelist. In your home, in your street, in the village, in the town, you'll tell people, my Savior conquered death. My Savior rose again. And my Savior lives. And my Savior lives at God's right hand. He's at the seat of power. I have a message to preach. It's a message of good news for sinners. My beloved, it would seem as if the evangelist, the Levite, the worker, he's there to indicate the effect that this ought to have on us. He's inside the veil. He has reached the inner glory. He's there with God. But his interest is still down here on earth. And he's given us a message to preach. And it's a message of victory. But then, you say, I love the gospel. And I get at the gospel. And then I think about Luke. Luke's the man that tells us a lot about what went on in the temple. And there he is, and at the end of his gospel, before he lays his pen down, he's going to tell us about where the journey started. Mark tells us where it ended. It began at Bethlehem, said Luke. At Bethany, rather. That was where he left earth. Mark tells us where the journey finished, at God's right hand. And there is Luke and the others, and they see their Lord going up, and they noticed his posture. What was his posture? He blessed them. He lifted up his hands to bless them. He didn't lift up his hands like the Aaronic priest. That man would have nothing to give unless the pilgrim came and came to the gate and gave him something, an offering. An Aaronic priest comes with his palms upwards. He comes to receive before he can give. Paul says, look, he's not of the order of Levi or of Aaron. He's a Melchizedek priest. He lifts up his hands with his palms down. What's he doing? He's giving bread and wine. That's how he appears in Genesis 14, isn't it? He's the giving priest. Oh, you say, look, what had it made you do? Oh, he says, when that broke on me, with the others, we just bowed our knees, said nothing, just worshipped. Brought us to worship. It's the priestly gospel, isn't it? Begins with a priest. It ends with a priest with his hands to bless. And ends with a company and their worshiping. Just as you love the gospel, and just as you get at the gospel, I trust you have something to give to God. And in your offering to him, you come, knowing full well there's a man up there, and he has entered in, and he's the priest, and he's not after the pattern of Aaron. He's after the order of Melchizedek. He's a royal priest, but he's your priest. And so you enter with holy boldness. What to do? To worship. To bring your offering. Give it to him. Mm-hmm. Oh, we've been at the gospel meeting. And now we're at the worship meeting. The breaking of bread meeting. I trust you're interested in the gospel. But I also trust that you keep gathering through the week so that when you arrive on Sunday morning and sit round the simple spread table, your basket's full and running over. And you worship. But then you see, there's another meeting. And it's brought home to us in Acts chapter 1. Luke has found some further details that he wants to put in about the ascension. In the Luke's gospel, he tells us the place on earth and what was happening on earth. But now he's found when the Saviour was on the way up to heaven, there were certain things going on the journey. There was a cloud involved. Oh, you say, that's interesting. We haven't time to develop that. And angels were involved. And witnesses. And messengers. And Luke says, do you know what it made us do? What, Luke? What did it make you do? We went back to Jerusalem. Into an upper room with its hallowed memories. What did they do in the upper room? They had a prayer meeting. And the prayer meeting was the birthplace of the church. Prayed for 10 days at that time. Not just for an hour. 10 days. The Spirit of God was in their midst and the church was born. Pentecost took place. You say, beloved, our Savior is God manifest in flesh. That's him coming out from the holiest of all. 2 steps take him out to the courtyard. He's walking through the holy place. And then he comes out to the courtyard. The work is done in the courtyard publicly. And then he goes straight back in.
Amen.
And he goes in and he's received up in glory. Does that make you preach? Does that make you pray? What about the attendance at the prayer meetings? Do you ever and always go exercise, brother? You don't need a gift to pray. That's not a gift. That's a born right for every Christian. I trust when you go to the prayer meeting, you're exercised to pray. But then there's another meeting. Earlier I called it the worship meeting. How hallowed are those occasions as we sit round the simple spread table and we remember that the tokens of sacrifice are also the tokens of an exalted, glorified Savior. I trust we are exercised not only to pray and preach, but we've something to offer when we gather together. Let's pray.
Amen.
O God, our Father, we thank Thee for the ministry of Christ. How our hearts were uplifted as we listen to truth after truth being brought to us in a way that we could understand. We thank Thee for the gift given to Thy servant. We pray to bless him in his work here. And as he would leave us and go elsewhere, we seek Thy help for him. We bless Thee too that we have a man in the glory.
Amen.
We thank Thee that he's there and has given to us a message to preach. The great evangel, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and was raised again the third day according to the design of the scriptures. Thank Thee for such a message. A message with power. Oh God, we thank Thee too that we can enter into Thy immediate presence and we can come with our petitions and know that Thou art there to hear us and to answer our prayers. We bless Thee for those occasions when worship is richly spread before Thee, and when our Lord Jesus in all His glories and beauties are being brought before Thee and Thy saints are uplifted and exalted, and our blessed Savior looks down upon it. We give Thee thanks for all that He means to each one of us. Freely we say to Thee, He's the most wonderful person in the whole of Thy universe. We worship Thee for Him. Bless us as we separate one from the other. Help us to take the good of this meeting away for further meditation in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.